Amen. Absolutely wonderful songs there to be able to worship the Lord in and be able to sing those in praise and in worship. And I hope that you're able to do that this morning. You know, everybody has a comfort zone. And I've got a definition, you know, for that I want to throw up here on the screen for what this comfort zone is that we'll kind of be talking about. It's a place, a situation, or a level where someone feels confident and comfortable. And, you know, as you look at somebody's comfort zone and you ask, well, how do you come up with that comfort zone? How did that comfort zone come to be? You know, what is it? And you're asking yourself, you know, about that. Well, your comfort zone really is individual to you, and it's individual to the life experiences that you have lived and the situations and things that you've gone through in your life. Because some people may be very comfortable with standing up in front of people, and some people are not comfortable standing up in front of people. And sometimes that comes with, you know, whether or not you were, you know, you led a sheltered life or not so much, and that comes from personalities and the way that we're, you know, raised, and all different kind of factors come into play when you look at how your comfort zone, you know, came to be. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, and evaluating your comfort zone. Looking at it, you know, asking yourself, you know, the questions of what does your comfort zone look like? What are the boundaries that are there? What are the boundaries where, okay, you're saying I'm inside of my comfort zone right now, or when are you outside of your comfort zone? What do those things look like? And, you know, as I said, those things are specific to circumstances throughout your life. And you, in order to answer the questions of the boundaries especially, you would have to kind of know what specific situation is being asked of you to know where those boundaries are. So this morning, I want us to evaluate our comfort zones when it comes to living out our faith and when it comes to obeying Jesus Christ. So I'm not asking you if you're comfortable with, you know, playing a major league sport, you know, in front of thousands and millions of people. I'm not asking you whether you're comfortable with giving a speech at work and those different kind of things, which you have comfort zones for all of that. I'm asking you today to look at your comfort zone when it comes to your relationship with Christ, how you live out your faith, and how you obey Jesus. So ask yourself the question, and I put this in your notes before we begin. How comfortable are you talking to others about Jesus Christ? And you ask yourself, and some people will say, well, I'm very comfortable with that, talking to people about Jesus Christ. Some people say, I'm not comfortable with that at all. Those of you who may say you're comfortable with talking to somebody about Jesus, what if that's a complete stranger? What if that's somebody you've never met? What if that's somebody that walks up to you and at your workplace and they say, you know, hey, can you tell me about this Jesus? Or maybe you walk up to that person and you see them. Maybe you do it tonight and it's a person that you've never seen that person in your life, and you walk up to them and you talk to them about Christ. How? And now I don't want a show of hands. I'm asking you in here today to evaluate your comfort zone and to see whether or not that kind of a scenario is within your comfort zone or not. Let me tell you, my comfort zone has changed over my lifetime. There was a period in time I would have never stood here in front of over 100 people and said a word. I was an extremely shy young person. And that's a shock to many people. Amen. In here, okay? It is. I was extremely shy. I wouldn't say anything. I was, you know, bashful in that case. I would not pray in front of anybody. Certainly the very first time, and I think this was before your time there, Jonathan. Russ Crystal was the first youth pastor that I ever had, and they were doing a youth. Or were you there? I can't remember. Been so long ago, my mind, you know, when you get as old as I am, things start slipping. but, you know, I remember doing, it was a youth Sunday And back in those days when you did Youth Sunday, the youth would do the whole service and lead the music and the rest of it. I forget, because every Youth Sunday you always wanted to preach, so it wasn't under you, it was somebody else. That's right, I remember now. But they said they selected me to preach. And now, granted, I had no aspirations at this time of being a pastor. It was never even in my thought process to do that. But they said, you know, we had RAs and GAs back then, and they said, you know, you're the de facto president of the RAs and GAs, RAs, because nobody else wanted to do it. And so they said, well, you need to preach. And I went, yeah, me. Okay, so I went, make a long story short, I went to, you know, the lady who I credit humanly for where I am today, Miss Carolyn Lee, and I said, you got to help me write a sermon, and she wrote it all for me. A woman, can you believe that? Wrote me a sermon. She wrote it in the Baptist church, too. Oh, it was unheard of in those days. But she wrote that sermon on those note cards for me, and I came up with the stuff, and I stood behind that pulpit in a suit, and grabbed a hold of the side of that thing just like this, and only time I took my knuckles as white as they could be, and when I reached over, the only time I took my hand off was to turn that note card over to be able to continue to read. Now, I was sweating profusely. I did read well, but we were done with church in 15 minutes. Lot's changed since then, hadn't it? Y'all said it's hey. We're trying to go eat, Corey, shut up. But I was so nervous, you know, then I couldn't even pray when I used to be an usher and come up here. And I told the story before where I had to write out my prayer. And we didn't turn around like y'all do and look at the congregation. We stood facing the plate when we prayed. And that was awesome because I put my prayer right there. And, you know, you had to bow your head so nobody knew. When I read then I was reading that prayer because I would go blank trying to pray in front of somebody. So definitely where God has me today is extremely outside of my comfort zone to where I was when I was even in my teenage years. And God has brought me a long way. And now, you know, I'm not shy at all. I don't have any problem with talking in front of hundreds of people and whatnot. But, you know, that was a decision, though, that I had to make where God was leading. Had I stayed within my comfort zone, I would not be where I am today. I wouldn't be in a place to where God has used me over 11 years of ministry from teenagers, you know, all the way up to people who are in advanced age to be able to humbly help them. And I had someone come up to me today, Miss Virginia, and it's always a humbling thing. And she said, thank you for teaching me, and I'm looking at myself being how young I am and how very young she is, but to be able to say, how could I teach her? Okay, but I look at that and I look back and say, thank you, God, for allowing me to have that spirit of not staying within my comfort zone, because I would not have been doing what God wanted me to do all of this time had I done that. So when you look at it, you know, today, and you look at your comfort zone, think about those things that you're comfortable with. Think about those things that you're not. And we want to look at, you know, the biblical expectation around this and what Jesus asked of us. So in Matthew chapter 4, I want you to turn looking at verses 18 through 22. and this is where Jesus is calling his first disciples. And it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So again, you see that this is where Jesus is calling the first four of his disciples. And he called Peter, Andrew, and James and John. And when you look at that, and you look at verses 18, and you look at verses 21, you see that these four men were fishermen, okay? That's what they knew. That's what they loved. They were out there, you know, fishing every day. It was their livelihood. And then Jesus was coming along asking them to come and be fishers of men. And now you see that it's very clear throughout the Bible and throughout the accounts that this is in the Gospels, they immediately left. And they went with Jesus. But I want to ask you, do you think that that was outside of their comfort zone to go from fishing in the lake of in the Sea of Galilee and then going into the land and being fishers of men? I think it was. I think it was tremendously outside of their comfort zone. Look at the other disciples that Jesus had. And I don't have this in your notes here, but Matthew was a tax collector. Tremendously outside of his comfort zone to go and to talk to the same Jews he had been swindling all this time and to say, hey, by the way, you need to follow this guy, Jesus. Tremendously outside of his comfort zone. All down through the line of the disciples that were there, Jesus was asking them to do things and to be somebody that was outside of their comfort zone. So, but these fishermen here, I mean, they were comfortable with fishing. They didn't have any idea about how to do what Jesus was saying do, to be fishers of men. And in Luke chapter 5, which is the expanded version of what Matthew kind of condenses right here, he actually blows their mind and tells them, hey, if you cast your net over here, you're going to get a bunch of fish. And they're, oh, we've been fishing all day. We know what we're doing, basically, is what they were trying to say. Who are you to tell us how to fish? And they caught more than they can handle in Luke 5, and you can look at that. So Jesus taught them a little bit about regular fishing as well. But, you know, when you look at us today, Jesus is calling every single person in this room to be fishers of men. Not me, not just me, not just Jim, not just Jonathan, not just the deacons, not just the ministry leaders who teach Sunday school. Every single person in this room who is a born-again Christian, you are called to be fishers of men. Now, so I ask you, though, when's the last time you've been fishing? I put as the subtitle of the message, fishing, sowing, or deferring to others. When's the last time you've gone? When's the last time that you have went out there and tried to minister to somebody, to try to bring somebody closer to Jesus Christ? I think it's an important question to ask. You say, well, I'm really comfortable with doing that. Okay, so when's the last time you've done it? Or you say, I'm not comfortable with doing that at all. And I ask you again, you know, why? Why are you not comfortable with doing that? And you have to ask yourself why you would not be comfortable with doing something that Jesus clearly told us is what we should be doing. In order to actually catch fish, and I think Earl may know a little bit about this, how many fish have you caught, Earl, sitting in your house there in Lake Wildwood? You like one catching any? I like that verbiage there. He's caught none sitting in there. But I tell you what you'll do, though. If you take that boat, you put it in the water, you go out there, you put your worm on a hook, and you cast it out in the water, that's probably a recipe to catch a fish, right? And you would have to do that in order to catch a fish. You have to kind of put in the biblical terms, you got to cast the net. You got to go where they are to catch a fish. You got to have bait. I mean, but the biggest thing is you got to go where they are. I mean, you know, nobody's fishing in here for regular fish, what I'm trying to say. There is none, okay, unless somebody brought one in your purse or something, which would be stinking. But, you know, we may have some next Sunday back there, but you're not going to catch any fish, literal fish, in here. We would have to go to a lake or to a pond or a creek or a river or wherever they are, and then you would have to go through the motions of taking the tools that you've been provided with, a rod and reel or a net or whatever the case may be, just a line with a hook on it or whatever, your hands if you're going to noodle or whatever, and you've got to fish. You've got to actively be involved in doing it. So how can you say that I'm a Major League Baseball player but you never have played baseball ever in your life? How can you say I'm a fisherman, but you've never fished a day in your life? It is a requirement. Hear me now. This is not me. This is Jesus. It is a requirement that we fish for people and that we're actively involved in that in some way. Now, are you required for you to travel all over the world? I mean, I don't know what your specific calling is, but you can't even talk to your own kids about Jesus Christ. You can't talk to your family, those closest to you. I mean, you don't even have to necessarily be okay with doing it with strangers all the time. But come on, people, we can talk to our own kids, our own inner circle of our family about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. And you can fish at least at home. But that's not even being done today. So I want to look and see what Paul said to the church at Galatia, a very important teaching about sowing. Now, I'm not talking about sowing with needles and threads. I'm talking about sowing in the ground, okay? And so in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, it says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." When you look at that, I mean, the Paul is teaching them, and he's cautioning them to watch out for what you are sowing, to pay attention to what you're sowing. What you put in is what you get out, is basically what he's trying to say. That, what a man reaps, you know, he will have sown already. And so it's this really, really simple principle. It really is, that what you put in the ground as a gardener, and if you put in, you know, a corn seed, you are probably not going to get, you know, watermelons from that. And so you have to be very cautious to what you are sowing in your garden. All right, that is the main point by which Paul is trying to teach the church at Galatia right here. You're either sowing for yourself in the world and evil, or you're sowing for the Spirit, and then you'll reap, you know, whichever one that you've done. But my point to you today is, you got to plant. You've got to plant a seed in order to have a harvest at all. You have to be able to sow something. And so, you know, you've got fishing on this one side over here, and you've got to actually go and you've got to actually fish, but you're saying, you know what? I want my family to eat squash, and I want my family to eat squash out of my garden. So unless you're going to go to Kroger, buy some squash, and just throw them out there in the dirt and then pick them up from that, you're going to actually have to go buy squash seeds. Or either the little, you know, sapling or whatever that's going to have come up. But you're going to have to take that seed, you're going to have to put it in the dirt, and you're going to have to sow it. And then you can expect, after it's been watered and the rest of it, and God's going to bring the increase for that, you can expect to have something to come from it. So I ask you, when's the last time you've been fishing? Is it in your comfort zone to fish? I'm asking you also, is it within your comfort zone to garden, to plant seeds to people? Because I can tell you right now that there's all that I'm able to do as a pastor most of the time is to plant seeds in people, because I can't force the entire thing to grow. I can't always be the one to water those things. When we have Vacation Bible School, let me give you this for instance. We have those kids for 5 days. They're here for a couple of hours. But most of those kids, you know, come from, you know, the neighborhood, and they may not come back to church. We have to have a time that we're planting a seed. And we can at some point hope that that seed is going to be watered and God's going to bring an increase from that seed. But we have got to plant before we can expect the harvest. And so I'm asking you, when's the last time you fished? When's the last time you planted a seed? When is the last time that you have been sowing for Christ? Think about it. I mean, let me give you an example, okay? At my job, because this is not a job to me, at Bank of America, where I manage, I make it a practice that every Monday morning, I ask my staff, did they go to church? Okay? And I will get half of them to say yes and half of them to say no. But it's become a regular habit that they know that I'm going to ask where have they been, and then I'm going to grill them. Why didn't they go to church? Because I seen on Facebook that you were out gallivanting everywhere else. You could have taken an hour and went to church. But the other day, I went and asked, and only one had not gone. Only one. And there was a good reason, you know, for that. And that person is actually the one that's always going. And I was ecstatic that they had gone. And now, I'm not saying that they went because of me, but I'm saying that I try to every single day to plant seeds, to be able to plant seeds of positive things, of Christ, and to hold people accountable where I can. I had a great conversation with one of my employees the other day about judging. You know, oh, you can't judge people, and I'm going, great. When your kid comes up and they look at you and say, Mama, you can't whip me because I'm lying, because you were a liar at some point in your life too, I said, see how that logic's going to turn out for you. And we're supposed to be helping people. And I told her, it's about how you evaluate somebody, how you bring about the fact that they're in a sinful nature. Not that you're slapping them down, but you're helping them up. But you got to identify the problem, right? You have to be able to do that. And she was like, well, I hadn't thought about it quite like that. Every day I try to plant seeds wherever I'm at, because I know that, you know, sometimes those seeds are going to fall on good soil. Sometimes they may not. They fall, may fall, but I'm going to plant. I'm going to be trying to do what I can to be out there. So you can, you don't have to be standing behind a pulpit. You don't have to be in church. You can be in your sphere of influence wherever you are. So you think about that. Is that within your comfort zone, folks, to be able to just simply talk to somebody about Jesus Christ and your faith? And if it's not, why is that? Why is it so uncomfortable for you to talk to your family, to your friends, to complete strangers about the hope that is within you? You mean to tell me that you can sit here as a born again, saved Christian, having known that Jesus Christ died for you, and it's uncomfortable for us to tell other people that Jesus did that? I don't get that. I don't get that. That's the pivotal moment in my life to where it turned for me, to when I was not shy anymore. When Jesus Christ saved me, regenerated me, I wanted to tell everybody that I could. You know what? All them Gator fans yesterday were running telling everybody how they whipped Georgia by 14 points. And had Georgia won, Earl would have been running all around his church this morning telling everybody about how the Bulldogs won. So we'll tell people about our football team and how they won, but we can't tell people about how our Savior won. Which is more important? You'll brag about how your children have good report cards or how many degrees they've gotten. You'll brag about your job. You'll tell people about that. You have no problem talking about yourself, but we have a problem talking about Christ. Which is more important? Why is it comfortable for us to talk about ourselves but not about Christ? And you look at the last scripture that I have given you in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. I don't know how many times I can read this in a year, but we're getting to the hundreds. And then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That great commission that is here, that most people know, where Jesus told us, and I've underlined it and bolded it in your notes in verse 19. He said, "Therefore go." You, me, individually, go. And so we talked about, have you been fishing? We talked about, have you been gardening? But I think that the real thing that we have to look at here and talking about this is, when the Bible says go, and the Bible says, you know, garden and fish and the rest of this stuff, how many people sitting in this room have been deferring that off to somebody else? Whenever you pray, and we have a prayer list right here, and maybe people know about it, maybe people don't, it's on the back of your bulletin. How many people spend time in praying for people that are on this list? How many people can name five people on this list? How many people called anybody this week? I mean, you're talking about, because Galatians said, I mean, especially take care of those people that are close to you. Especially take care of those people that are in church. I mean, you see this list? I mean, you got the bulletin. How many people look at it? How many people read it? How many people talk to your family, those family members that you got that are lost, and you ask the church to pray for? How many times do you pray? Or do you defer your prayers to me? I don't like that. When you come up and you pray, and you say, "Hey, will you pray about this?" And I've asked somebody this before. "How many times you prayed about it?" "Well, I hadn't." I'm serious when I say this. Do not ask me to pray about something that you don't even care enough about it to pray yourself. Don't defer to me to do what God has called you specifically to do. It is my job to not do your job for you. It's my job as a pastor to equip you for the works of ministry. If you want to look at that, my job description is in Ephesians 4. But the problem with our churches today is we defer to other people. Even sometimes pastors will defer their own jobs. Now, let me just turn the table so you don't think I'm just beating on you. We'll turn the table to the pastors who defer to other people. I can't defer to you to do what God has called me to do, nor can you defer to me to do what God has called you to do. We can help one another. We can share burdens and all of those things. But as a pastor, I've got to pray. I've got to know who the people on the prayer list are. I've got to call. I've got to plant seeds. I've got to be out there doing ministry. I can't say, oh, I'm just a leader of the people who are out here doing all of the stuff that is there. But folks, we are called by God. Why are you here this morning? Every single one of you. Some people will look me in the eye and some people won't look me in the eye when I'm looking around here. Some people are interested in what I'm talking about. Some people aren't here. But I want to get your attention this morning. Why are you sitting in the pew at United Community Church on 2411 Heath Road right now? Why are you here? Don't tell me, because some people are going to say, because God wanted me to be here. I love it. I'm asking you specifically, why are you here? Are you here just to listen? Are you here just to listen to a message? Are you here just to talk to your friend that you hadn't talked to in a week since last Sunday? Are you here just to socialize? Are you here to learn the Bible and to apply that to your life to grow closer to Christ and to help other people? Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's the only reason you're here on the planet, is to glorify God and to tell other people about Him. It's not about doing all of these other things that we say. So it just boggles my mind sometimes when we come to church and churches are filled with people. But this is a centuries and centuries old problem, because Jesus looked and He said, the harvest is plentiful, but what? The workers are few. You have all of these folks that sit, but yet they'll say, well, I can't do anything for Christ. I'm not saying, and I'm not even talking about tonight, although I think tonight's a good time for you to apply what I'm saying today. I'm not saying that you got to go hand out the gospel tracts to people. Maybe you're not comfortable at this particular moment and walking up to a stranger. But you mean to tell me that you can't make a phone call or write a card? You mean you can't pray? You mean you can't go put a bag on a doorknob? You can't talk to your own children about Christ? I mean, come on, folks. We've come to church, and we're so ready to get out of here to go eat, and nobody ever changes to the next week. And that's not what I am about. Okay, that's not why I come here every day. That's not why I prepare 3 messages a week. That's not why I spend hours upon hours upon hours on my phone every week talking to people in my office, doing the rest of those things. I don't do that just so we can sit in church and get information. I do that to do what Christ has called us to do every day. And I'm asking you, is your comfort zone hindering you from doing what God has called you to do? Put that picture up on the screen for me, Joe. That I put, and maybe you can read it. It says, a comfort zone is a beautiful place, but nothing ever grows there. A comfort zone is a beautiful place, but nothing ever grows there. You will absolutely do nothing simply staying all the time within your comfort zone. Jesus called every single disciple out of their comfort zone. Stop for just a moment. Didn't Jesus have to exit His comfort zone? In the most egregious way, He was the prime example of somebody getting out of their comfort zone when His comfort zone was heaven itself. And He left His comfort zone, and what would have happened had He stayed within His? And all He is asking is for us to simply just tell people. It is really easy for me to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. It's really easy for me to talk about Jesus Christ, because Peter in 1 Peter 3, 15 says, always be ready to give an answer to the hope that is within you. Because I have a hope that is within me. I know that Jesus Christ is real. I know He's reigning supreme right now. He's making intercession for me. I know that there's going to come a time that He is going to rescue us from this lost and dying world, or He's going to raise those who are dead in Christ up first. I know that that time is coming where He's going to defeat Satan in an ultimate way, that we're going to live with Him for all of eternity. I know that, and so it's easy for me to go tell somebody, because I'm excited about that. And what's also exciting to me is my responsibility as a father and as a parent to teach my son that. And then when my son, even just little stuff, when he clasps his hands to pray before the meal and he says amen, or when he comes and brings a book to me that's about God and we're reading those things and watching his mama teach him more things about Christ than I'm even teaching him about there and doing that, that's joy in seeing somebody else benefit from what Christ has already done for me. Pouring that out, we have the cure for every single problem, disease, issue on the planet. The cure. We got a cure for cancer. And you go, what? Why aren't you? Yeah, because guess what? Cancer only affects this earthly body. It doesn't affect your eternal body. So we have the cure for all of that. But we say, no, I'm too scared to tell somebody about that. I'm too scared to lead. I'm too scared to confront in those moments. We ought to be bold. We ought to be out there just beating the streets, talking to people. And I'm not going to do this again, but I stood up on this pew, I think it was Wednesday night, and you ain't got to scream to everybody and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. You're all going to die and go to hell if you don't accept Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those moments that God puts before you, and that person is there for you just to mention, even if it's just saying, have a blessed day. That's it. Even if it's just walking around with a smile on your face. We got to get out of your comfort zone. And so what I'm asking of you tonight, maybe you've already decided you're not going to be here tonight for whatever strange reason. And I know there's many people that can't be here for 100 other different reasons. I get that. So I'm not trying to say that every single person sitting here, you better be here tonight or I'm going to put you on the screen next Sunday. That's between you and God. What I'm saying is if you've made the decision tonight to not do this, because you're scared, what do you got to be scared about? You don't even have to. There's many different options to be able to do something. And I get very disappointed sometimes in ministry whenever we put forth opportunities for people to minister and 1% show up to do it. I get the scripture that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. But I expect more out of this congregation. I really do. There's a great people that are here, and I know that love the Lord, and I know that are committed to Christ. And I just expect that, like these right here, I didn't expect that we were going to underperform in Operation Christmas Child. I expect that we were going to overperform in Operation Christmas Child. Not that we were going to have 100, 200, but right now 255 plus boxes that are up here. We all know, you, every one of you in here know what Christ has done for you, and we should want to spread that as far and wide as we possibly can. And we have opportunities to do that. The church is providing you with opportunities to do that, but I want you to go so much further than that. When you go to work tomorrow, that's your sphere of influence. Your neighbors, the people that you're with at your workplace, that's your sphere of influence to reach out to. And do not allow Satan to make you scared or ashamed of Jesus Christ, because the Bible says, if they'll be ashamed of me, then I'll be ashamed of them before my Father who is in heaven. He is not going to look at me. Jesus is not going to look at me on my judgment day and say, you were ashamed of me, because there is nothing for me to be ashamed of him about. I should be screaming it out there to other people. And I'm telling you, if I can be an example to you in a few things, I can't be an example to you in a lot, but I got out of my comfort zone, and I can see the fruit from that. I wouldn't have ever been able to do it without Christ helping me. I would never been able to do that. I didn't make that decision on my own because I was that smart. But what I did do is I surrendered my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. My time is his time. My money is his money. My family is his. All that stuff is his. And I'm just an instrument of his will. And I have been able to be a part of some amazing things because I didn't just sit there and say, I came to this church, folks, was the greatest thing that I ever did outside of my comfort zone. Being at my home church with all those people all my life. And I came to this church as a youth pastor and broke that comfort zone. And it was one of the best things that I've ever done and been led of God to be able to do. Break through your comfort zone. You may think you're being successful right now. Look at those things. Make sure it's of God. Step outside of that, and you'll watch things grow that God is going to guide in your life bountifully. And it's going to be for his glory and for his honor. But let's not be ashamed. Let's pray.